Okay. You guys ready for a pop quiz today? Nope. No pop quiz. You know, I asked this question to Wes over here a minute ago, and Wes said, well, my answer is Jesus is Lord. You know, that's worth half credit, see? Just remember Jesus is Lord, and you're all right. But no pop quizzes. But I will start off by asking, you know, 2 weeks ago, I asked everybody to read the book of Hebrews, read Ephesians 1, and to also step out and do something that was radical for you that week, something you hadn't done in a while, something that was going to stress your faith. In that regard, anybody have anything they'd like to share about what you did or what you thought about or how your week was different? I know, Wes, you have something to say because we've already talked. So. Okay, I'm sorry, Jack. Go. Amen.
The week after you did that, and I also talked, one of the guys that's helping is an ordained minister, and I talked to him about, we said if we're going to study with teens, what it means we have to really stick with the Bible and no praying Jesus into your heart and all that,
wow,
kind of stuff. And you know, he said, well, how do you get saved then? And so I gave him Richard gave me a copy of the study guide. I gave him a copy of the study guide.
Amen. Awesome. Amen. Anybody else? Well, you know, it's really, really interesting. I made it, set a goal to share my faith with one of the parents in the pit crew. My son's in the band, and the pit crew is a group that brings in all the equipment every week and loads it for the kids and everything. So that was one of my goals, and the other goal was to share my faith at work. It's something I had done on a regular basis for a long time, but had stopped doing it. Well, I shared my faith with a guy at work, and I tell you, it felt a little weird. And it felt weird because I hadn't done it in a long time. It's been several weeks. And you know how it is when you share your faith at work, and people are standing around, and other co-workers, and they've heard me share my faith before, but because I hadn't done it in a while, it felt foreign to me. But at the same time, it felt good. It felt good to get back to doing God's will and just talking about Jesus. But the reason why I gave that challenge is because when you get out of the habit of doing those kind of things and loving God in that way, it's really kind of strange in the beginning. But when you get back in the habit of just being like Jesus, it really begins to feel good. And so that's what I want us to continue to do, is just to step out. Get back to serving God the way you once did, sharing your faith, reaching out to people, looking for needs, praying that the Spirit will leave you like Jamie did, and just see God bless it. You know, today we're going to talk about, if you look at your outline there, it says earnestness to translate hearing into doing, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Okay, and this will conclude the first section here. You know, we got the parables outlined in three sections, and I did want to mention that these are not all the parables, and I'm sure you know that. There are like 40 or 41 parables, depending on how you count them. But we just took a few parables, the ones that we're going to be teaching. But this is the early part of Jesus' ministry, and this comes at the latter part of that ministry. Now, this parable, if we'll start, turn over to Matthew 7. One thing I want to share before we really get into the parable is that this comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're all familiar with that. And even people who have never read the Bible are familiar with a lot of the phrases in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just go through a few of those, refresh your memory. Jesus said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. You are the salt of the earth. You're also the light of the world. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. Love your enemies. Our Father who art in heaven. You know, the great passage on prayer. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Do unto others as you have had them do unto you. Then Jesus also talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. See, most of us and most people in the world are familiar with a lot of these phrases because they become a regular part of our vernacular. And whether we know that we're responding to the Bible or not, it's a part of us. And so Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount as he's gone through all these familiar phrases and things that we know of. And he says, okay, now it's time to ante up. It's time to respond to what I've said. And that's where he talks about this parable. So what we're going to do, we're going to read both accounts, Matthew and Luke, because they're a little bit different. So let's turn there. First of all, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay, now let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me, hears my words, and put them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Now, a little bit different passages here. No, Jesus begins by saying, whoever hears these words of mine. Now, I was doing a little research, and in the Old Testament, a common phrase was, hear the word of the Lord. You know, when a man of God was coming before the people to pass a message on to God, he would say, hear the word of the Lord. And that was not simply just say, okay, I got some little things I want to look at here. It was to get the attention of the people. Say, you need to hear this. You need to wake up. You need to perk up and listen closely. It's like, if you're a parent here, you tell your children to do something and they don't do it. No, you pull them over. You get their attention. Didn't I say put the toys away and get ready for bed? Yeah. So why didn't you do it? Okay. You get their attention. You want them to hear. You want them to understand. And see, that's what he's saying here is that we've got to hear the word of the Lord. We've got to come and engage with our minds and with our hearts. Otherwise, it means nothing. And so many people today, they do that. They hear it, but they don't get engaged. Now, we get engaged by other things, We get engaged by sports and music and all kind of interests. But Jesus is saying here, let's get engaged in the Word. Amen. Now, there's a couple of differences between the two versions of this passage. Matthew, the book of Matthew, focuses more on where the man chose to build. whereas Luke talks about the proper foundation versus a shoddy foundation. Let me read you something here. It says, now the people listening to Jesus' teaching some 2,000 years ago understand, as we do, the significance of building upon rock versus sand. It should be an obvious lesson, but very few people in ancient Palestine wanted to live in the rocks. It meant grading the side of a slope and hauling up materials. Living in the hills made for more difficult travel. Water had to be toted up the hill, and winter winds were colder. Building on a rock foundation wasn't the easiest way to go. Most people followed the path of least resistance and built along the riverbeds. The scenery was more pleasant, the water more conveniently located, and the house was sheltered from the cold winds of winter. And though flooding was a danger most of the year, the streams trickled pleasantly down the hillside into the river nearby. But on rare occasions, perhaps only once a generation, a great flood would come. There would be a combination of an unusually heavy snow, a quick spring thaw, and a torrential downpour. The result was a vicious flash flood which swept away everything in its path. Entire hillsides could be washed away, house after house gone, but not because they didn't appear to be well built on the outside, but because their foundation weren't secure. See, it's important to have the right foundation. And that's what Matthew talks about here. You know, let's talk for a minute about foundations. I consulted my neighbor, who's know a little bit about everything and who's built houses, about foundations. You know, the home that you live in has a foundation. They call it a footer. You know, and it's about a foot wide, well, sometimes a little wider than a foot, and about a foot deep. And that surrounds the frame of the house. And that's what that house is built on. You know, you've got to have a foundation there. You know, in our case, it's real important. We're kind of on a hill. If we didn't have a foundation, we'd be down in a gully somewhere. If you've been to our house and you can see that 40 or 50 feet down in the back of our yard. But you've got to have that foundation. You know, I was doing some more reading about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know, everybody's familiar with that. Well, the Leaning Tower of Pisa rises about 180 feet. And it was built in 1173, somewhere thereabouts. But what's well known about it, of course, is that it leans. It leans about 17 feet south. And, of course, the lean has been getting worse and worse over the years. So in the 90s, the government put millions of dollars into trying to correct the problem. So they brought in this heavy equipment, and they have equipment called a soil extractor that took soil away from the one side. And after all that work, they pulled the lean back about 16 inches, they said, which added, they say, probably a couple of generations on to the life of the building. But the problem with the Leaning Tower of Pisa was that it's built on the wrong foundation. You know, when I was a kid, and I first saw the Leaning Tower of Pisa, I was thinking, man, are those bricks curved? You know, I didn't understand it. It was the foundation. I just thought that they used curved bricks and wood and all that, you know. I was pretty dumb back then. But But I didn't know anything about foundations. The foundation is important. Let's bring it a little bit closer home. I'm from South Florida, and before Hurricanes Rita and Katrina, there was Andrew. And Andrew was the most costly hurricane to that point. Well, the hurricane just destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida, Homestead, South Miami, all that. But there was one house in this area that was standing still. No, not the same kind of damage to all the other homes. And they asked this guy, well, what did you do? Why is it different? He said, well, I built the house according to the code. it was that simple. If it calls for 2x6 trusses, that's what I use. But so many of those homes, and it really caught my attention because so many of those homes were destroyed and the city and the government said that they didn't build it according to code. You know, You've got to build according to code. You've got to use the right foundation, or it all falls apart. Today we're going to talk about five reasons why people don't put their foundation in the Word of God. Five reasons why they don't. And I hope as we talk about these things that you'll think about your foundation and how you view the Word of God now. And if it's implanted and it's trenched in your heart the way it once was, as far as responding to it. Okay? First of all, we're going to talk about, number one, why people don't respond to the Word of God, because it's just not convenient. Okay? Let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Nowadays, the Word of God and responding to the Word is inconvenient for many people. It's a story about how Paul got a chance to share his faith and his life with the governor, Felix. Starting in verse 22. And I hope you guys bear with me. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. Really want you to get grounded in what the Word says about these things. Verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewish. She sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. You know, this guy, it says, was well acquainted. You know, it says here earlier, was well acquainted with the way, as they call the lifestyle of Christ. Well acquainted with it. Now, maybe a reason for that is that he loved listening to it. You know, he loved hearing the Word, and he was intrigued by it. You know, a lot of people are intrigued by the Bible, the things that it says. So maybe that was one of the reasons. Other reason could be that his wife was Jewish. And some said that, you know, she was kind of maybe extracted from the Jewish faith. You know, there are people who have crossed over from the Jewish faith and intermarried. But she was real familiar with the teachings. And maybe that's why he was familiar with it. So he was no stranger to the Word. But Paul started talking about some challenging things, about judgment, about righteousness, self-control. And he said, you know, that's enough for now. You know, I'll find it convenient and then I'll send for you. See, today, I think we're the same way. You know, there are young people in this room say, you know, it's really not convenient for me to become a Christian now. You know, I really want to have some fun and enjoy my life, whatever that means. You know, there are those of you who've been around for a while say, well, you know, I really want to get my job going or get my company established, or I want to make some money, or I want to get the kids out of the house. You know the routine. Let's wait when it's more convenient to get serious about this. But it just doesn't work that way. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, starting verse 1. It says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I help you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. See, this is a quote from Isaiah 48. When God's people were coming out of captivity, God is saying, okay, now is the time. I'm going to restore Israel. Things are going to be like they were and even better. But who was he talking to? He was talking to God's people. And in the same way here, Paul is talking to God's people. He's talking to men and women who had forgotten what they had and who was taking their salvation for granted. And when he says, now is the day of salvation, he's generally talking about we're in the gospel age. This is the time to respond to God. You know, don't wait till later. But what I want you to see, because most of us in here have a relationship with God, is that this is an admonition for people who are already in the faith, who are just kind of sitting around, and, you know, preachers are getting up every weekend preaching and admonishing, and, yeah, that's okay, but, you know, I got lunch in 30 minutes. It was kind of a blasé attitude about responding to God. See, there is no convenience. You know, one thing I'm convinced of more and more is that, you know, people always say, There's nothing certain in life but death and taxes. You've heard that phrase. Well, the Bible says there's nothing certain in life but death and judgment in eternity. You know, but people are dying every day. Every day, not just as it affects this room, but every day at work I hear about somebody's dying. And it's like, sometimes I say, well, how do you pray? How do you pray for those who are left? Because it's a certainty, you know. But I think what I'm trying to say is that it makes me more urgent about how I pray before somebody dies and how I live before somebody dies and how I love them and work with them, because it's going to happen. Day is the day of salvation. There's no convenient time, you know. And, you know, I think about my family, and particularly my dad. You know, my dad's he's a good man, but he's never made Jesus Lord. So when I read this, I think about my dad and people that are close to me. How can I help them to know God? But there's no convenient time. There's no convenient time for you to respond to the challenges of the Bible. If you read something this morning, you need to act upon it today, not tomorrow. Okay, number two. People don't take the long view. You know, people don't think about the future. Another reason why people don't respond to the Word. Look at Luke chapter 12. Again, another familiar passage. Luke 12, verse 16. Story about the rich fool. It says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Okay, you know, here's a guy that was just simply living for life here. Now, is there anything wrong with planning? You know, planning for the future and, you know, leaving an inheritance for your kids. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But that was his focus. Say, I'm going to put it all over here, and I'm just going to sit back and take it easy. But he didn't think about his neighbor who maybe had a bad crop or a friend down the street. It was all about me. You know, he says, I will build, I will tear down, I will store, I will say. You know, a couple of weeks I'm going to talk about humility, you know, and, you know, give you a little heads up. I'm going to share some things about why we might not be humble. And one of those things is that, you know, we don't give glory to God. It's all about me. I will do. I will hear. He never said, well, God, what should I do with what I have? Thank you for this abundance. How can I use it to help others? And that's how, you know, eternity is. We just can't get focused on what we can do here, because all that's going to burn up or be destroyed or be consumed. You know, it won't be there. You know, the book of James, in James 4, verses 13 through 17, you can write that down. You know, it talks about how a man says, well, tomorrow we'll go here and do this and do that and go to that city. And he says, well, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Says, your life is just a mess. Now, rather, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do these things. And how often do, it's really convicting to me, Richard, what's the name of the brother that was here a couple of weeks ago that was visiting with you, had his children and wife from Lagos? Okay. I was talking to him that Thursday night. I can't say the name. Sorry. But we're talking the Thursday night he visited. And I bet in a conversation that spanned 2 minutes, he used the word, if it's the Lord's will, 7 or 8 times. And that just, it just struck me. He understands, what is the Lord's will? I'm going to follow the Lord's will. It's not about me and what I'm doing. It's about the Lord. And I don't use that phrase very much in my general conversation. But it needs to be a part of our conversation. We need to take the long view. Let's look at another passage in this area, Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 4. Says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. He says, our life is just a breath. You know, John the Baptist came as a forerunner to Jesus. John's only purpose was to prepare people for Jesus, and he was gone. That was it. And you think, man, he's a righteous man. He should live 70, 80, 90 years. Now, God has ordained all our lives. Some of us are going to live to a ripe old age of 70, 80, or whatever the standard is. You know, some of us will be gone next year. But we've got to make the most of our time here. We've got to have the long view. Okay, number 3. We don't respond to God's word because we don't like the way of trouble. Simply put, let's think about our passage and the parable that is in Matthew and Luke. He talks about different things that would happen to that house. He talks about rain. He talks about wind. He talks about a torrential downpour. And, you know, we will have all those kind of things happen in our lives. Now, parents, if your children won't eat their cereal in the morning, that's not rain. That's not trouble. you'll get by that. That's a different thing. But what are some of the torrential downpours and some of the challenges that we face today, or what you face? I want to, you know, somebody to share. Sickness. Okay. Some people deal with chronic illness all the time. I was talking. Where's Joe Cook? Is he in here? I was talking to Joe Cook Thursday and asked him how his wife is doing. Well, she's sick all the time. He said she lives in pain every single day. He said, I don't know how she does it. But she's a woman of faith. But sickness, what else? Job loss. That's great. You know, I was thinking of a little illustration I was going to do, talking about job loss. You know, there are people that work on a job 25, 30 years, And just before they're to retire, they get let go and given a severance package. So you have to start a new career after 30 years. You know, 7, 8, 10 years before retirement. You know? See, that's a torrential rain. What else? Okay. Marriage problems. And that can cover a whole spectrum. Right. From husband and wife agreeing on things to dealing with the teenage years to having a family where you come in with a ready-made family because maybe your wife had 2 or 3 kids or you had. There's a lot of challenges there. You know, torrential rains. Jeff. Okay. Okay. Good one. Some you don't expect. Guy I worked with 3 months ago, his teenage son was killed in a car accident. Devastating. See, these are the kind of challenges that we have, but see, if we're not grounded in the Word of God, we can't cope. We don't want to cope. You know. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Start reading there, verse 2, Hebrews 12. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary, and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." See, you know, and you've heard this before, we've got to accept hard times is discipline from God. You know, the tendency in life is to bail out. Times get hard in the church, bailing out. I'm going somewhere else. Times get hard in marriage, bailing out. I'm going somewhere else. Times get hard with your children, give up on them. I mean, you could be living in the same house, but you've just given up on them. We can't be that way. And one thing that I'm convinced of, and guys, when I talk to you, I'm talking to myself, is that we as a people, as a church, have really got to thicken our character. Amen. We are just too thin in our character. You know, we get critical, we just give up. It's like, and maybe it's an American or Western thing, maybe because things are too easy. I don't know. I haven't lived in another country. But we've got to just really get tough about sticking with God. Amen. Because really most of us, we ain't seen nothing yet, you know. there are harder times yet to come, and they get harder year after year.
That's right.
But we've got to have a tough character. Okay? Number 4. Another reason why we don't put the Word as our foundation. We fear men more than we fear God. Turn to 1 Samuel 15.
Amen.
The old story about King Saul. No, Saul was king of Israel and had a lot to work on. We won't read all of this. Let's see where we're going to start. Well, let's start in verse 1, and we'll skip around a little bit. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belonged to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. You know, that's pretty clear. Said, you know, just destroy everything. Don't spare anybody. Skip down to verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. Verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I've made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. But you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violate the Lord's commandments and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Okay. He said, you know what? I was afraid of the people, and I gave in to them. It's almost like, you know, when you're having a conversation with your kids and you're discussing something, at the end of the conversation, the truth comes out. You know, you talk for an hour and a half, and then finally it comes out. He said, I was just simply afraid of the people. And I don't know what or how they were urging him to deal with this situation, but he just simply gave in. You know, and see, a lot of times we are afraid of people, or we're concerned about what people think. No, when Jesus was teaching one time, someone came to him and said, your mother and brothers are outside. Jesus said, look around. He who does the will of my Father is my mother and brothers. Now, Jesus wasn't rejecting his family. He was saying that, hey, I'm doing the will of God. And see, family influences us. Yeah. Friends influence us. Associates influence us to not do anything for God. You know, that we're afraid to stand up or say what needs to be said. Because we want to blend in. We want to be like everybody else. You know, we can't be afraid of people. We've got to stand up for God. We've got to get back to in the office when people are saying things that are unholy. Right. Just simply going over to people and saying, hey, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with that. Yeah. You know, I wish you wouldn't say that in front of me. You know, but we've got to stand up and we've got to be like Jesus. And it's not about just kind of being self-righteous and, you know, the holy person in the office. You're doing that to save their soul, too. If you don't remind them of the word of God and the scriptures, who will? God has put you in that position to do that. But we can't be afraid of men. Number five. Why people don't respond to the word of God. This is probably the simplest, but I think a very significant one, is that we just don't think about it. We don't think about our eternity. You know, last week, Jeff did a great job in talking about eternity and what it's like. We just don't think about it. We're just busy. We just live life, or we just never came up where we went to church or studied the Bible or thought about those kind of things. Well, one suggestion I have, if you're in that category, is to listen to your spirit. You know, when I was younger, you know, I would think about God a little bit in church and those kind of things. But as I began to get older, that is in my late teens and in my 20s, the thing that really stuck out to me is that I was empty. You know, there was something inside me. There was just a void there, and I couldn't put my hand on it. And despite other things going well and doing well in school and sports, I was empty. And so your spirit will tell you things. The spirit will tell you things even now, even if you have a relationship with God, that, you know, there's something going on here, or there's something wrong, or maybe my conscience is not clear because I need to be open with someone about something. I need to share something here. I need to get, you know, transparent about some things. We've got to listen to our spirit. Another thing, we just need to start the developing relationship with God by reading the Bible and praying. Do something, you know. If you're doing 5 minutes a day, do 10 minutes. But we've got to develop that. We've got to grow in our relationship with God. We're gonna close out by looking at one other passage. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Chapter 6, that's where I came from. I'll look at Luke chapter 7. See, there are two parables kind of similar that, well, more than two, but there are several parables that talk about responding to God's word. And here's a little story here that Jesus gave to talk about how people were responding to him. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. It said, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for them, for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. But John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her children. See, this little example Jesus gives here was apparently a game that children played during this time. And it was called Weddings and Funerals. You know, he said, we play so you can dance. They imitated a wedding, a celebration. You know, that was Jesus. You know, Jesus came, you know, hey, come, the kingdom of God is great. It's a treasure. You know, it says, well, we sang a dirge and you did not cry. It was kind of like a funeral. And that's how people viewed John the Baptist. He was a guy that was strange. He was a man of conviction. He wasn't a reed swayed in the wind that said, man, this is kind of strange character. But Jesus said that I gave you both. I gave you John. I've given you myself. And you still don't respond. And see, that's how people looked at the Word of God. It's like, we can take it or leave it, you know. And we live in that kind of society. It's kind of a ho-hum. I can take it or leave it. But God says wisdom is honored by His children. It's proven and justified by His children. At the end, God will be glorified. And at the end, it's a matter of how you respond to His Word. The Bible says in John 12:48 that we'll be judged by it. So, you know, use this as a challenge. You know, look at the Word in a little bit different way than you've been looking at it. Don't just read it casually. That's your assignment this week. Don't just read it casually and put in a few minutes and say, well, I've gotten it in. But take a serious look at the Word, because the words you're reading that morning, God put there for a reason for you to read and to learn and to be inspired by. So that's that parable. And next week, Jeff will talk about the conditions of discipleship. We are dismissed. If you guys, before you leave, you can help stack the chairs. Thanks.